The passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 is a very common verse. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. We've probably seen that quoted different places. Sometimes you'll see that on a plaque. Sometimes you'll see that as a memory verse in a Bible class. But do we do that on a daily basis? Do we really trust in the Lord? I mentioned this morning that both our lesson this morning and this evening have this same theme of trust in the Lord. It's easy to say those words, but when it comes time on a daily basis and we actually make a decision about something, do we trust in the Lord or do we lean upon our own understanding? This evening, as we continue to look at Bible couples from time to time in this year, I want to look this evening at Abraham and Sarah, and if there was one word, if somebody asked me, give me one word to summarize marriage, trust would be that word. There are other elements, of course, that go into marriage, but trust seems to be a foundational principle if I were to just mention one word. When a married couple stands at the ceremony and they go through the vows and they say, I do, the man is trusting the woman and the woman is trusting the man. It's all built on trust. And then hopefully, not only is there trust between the two of them, but hopefully there is trust between them and God. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 11, speaking of the worthy woman and her husband, the proverb writer says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, he shall have no lack of gain. So we have trust between the husband and the wife at the end of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31:11, and at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 3:5, hopefully we also have trust between that married couple and God. And when I think about a married couple in the Scripture that epitomizes this idea of trust, to me, it's Abraham and Sarah. If Abraham was called about 75 years old and he dies at 175, the story is roughly 100 years, at least for Abraham's part, 100 years of trusting God. Would you be able to do that for 100 years? Would I be able to do that? This evening, we're going to look at this life. We're going to go through the story in Genesis, but we're going to use Hebrews chapter 11 as the model, if you'll turn with me there this evening, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. When you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at the life of Abraham and Sarah, we're going to find both in Hebrews 11 and in the book of Genesis that the story of Abraham and Sarah divides nicely into four areas of their life, and they all deal with areas of trust. First of all, they had to learn to trust God's call. They had to learn to trust God's plan. They had to learn to trust God's test. And they had to learn to trust God's promises. In our marriage today, is it a matter of trusting God? I wonder sometimes in our culture as a whole, I don't think anybody here this evening has a problem with this, but we've got to help our friends and neighbors out in the world to see that they've got a big trust problem. Because out in the world you see where marriages are falling apart and where you see the divorce rate is high and where you see a lot of problems going on. Men and women are not trusting the Lord. They're leaning upon their own wisdom. They're leaning upon their own understanding. Who can marry in this country? There's a problem. And how you can get out of marriage in this country is a problem. And several other things associated with that. We're not trusting God. We're leaning upon our own understanding. And hopefully we can help our friends and neighbors to see the importance of a marriage is not just simply, you know, a guy dressed in a tuxedo and
and the lady's wearing a nice white gown, all of that's fine. It is much more than what culture makes it out to be. It is supposed to be, from beginning to end, a life of trust in God. Trust in one another and trust in God. And we're going to see that to be the case with Abraham and Sarah. Let's look this evening at this Bible couple who learned to trust in the Lord. We're going to be going back and forth this evening between Hebrews chapter 11 and the story of their life in the book of Genesis, if you want to go back and forth with me. We're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 8. We're going to learn, first of all, this evening, that as a married couple, they had to learn to trust the Lord's call. In Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The first thing we learn this evening about this married couple is the first act of trust is that they both believe the Lord's call to leave their home in the Ur of the Chaldees. They had to trust the Lord when God called them to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. That's actually mentioned in Acts chapter 7. When we turn over to Genesis chapter 12 in just a minute, that's a second call that God gave them north of Ur. They had traveled up the Euphrates and they had gotten up to Haran, and God's going to call them again up in Haran. That's Genesis 12. But before they got to Haran, he called them in Ur of the Chaldees, Stephen says in Acts 7, 1 through 8. Now you stop and think about what it takes to leave your comfortable home and make great changes in your life. In this case, when the moving van pulled up, it was a camel. It was a beast of burden. It was a long walk. It was a dusty road. Just imagine that. Just imagine that. Sarah is 10 years younger than Abraham, and at some point, they get a knock on their door, figuratively speaking, God saying, I need you to leave your home. Just stop and think about that. Think about the trust that that takes. They had to leave a lot. Ur of the Chaldees at this time was a metropolitan city. It was not some podunk town somewhere. No doubt Abraham and Sarah had a very nice, comfortable life here. And they're being told to leave that. And so, first of all, they learn to trust God's call. Turn with me now to the Genesis account. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27. The latter part of Genesis chapter 11 begins this story of Abraham and Sarah. And then the call that comes in Haran is in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1, Jehovah said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and be thou a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curses thee I will curse, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham went as Jehovah had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. They had already left Ur, and had come up to Haran, and now they're being called again. And when they get into the land of Canaan, we're just surveying the story, look at chapter 12, verse 10. They have to deal with a famine not long after they get there, and so they have to go down into Egypt. And then in chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, they have to move in order to find pasture. And
In chapter 14, Abraham has to rescue Lot. So we have this situation going on where God is calling them to come into a new place, and even after getting into the new place, there are challenges there. The story of Abraham and Sarah is a story of trusting God's call, first and foremost. Would you and I have left a comfortable lifestyle? Would you and I have left kindred and others, as is mentioned here in Genesis 12? It may have been especially hard for the woman. A move, I think, is hard on everybody. If you've ever made a move, it's hard, but it's probably especially hard, maybe more for the lady than the man. But they had faith in God's call. Married couples today, brethren, need to learn to trust that same call. When we turn in the Word of God and we find things that are said about marriage and the husband and the wife, what we're reading in God's Word is that God is calling us to do the right thing in these areas of our lives, and we've got to trust that. Let's just take marriage to start with. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, it is not good that man should be alone, and so God makes a helpmeet and makes this first divine marriage. Do we even trust that? That marriage itself is something good. We're in a world today and in a society today, and it's Western culture as a whole, you've heard me say this before, where marriage is way down. Marriage and having children is way down. It's just not something that people believe that is important. I'm not talking about somebody who wants that in their life and they're patiently waiting for that. I'm talking about people who say, that's just not the way it needs to be. Do we even trust that a marriage together for life is something that is a good thing? Do we even believe that anymore? Do we even believe Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone? Do we believe that? And then we turn to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5. When the Lord calls a husband to be a loving head, to love his wife as Christ loved the church, a sacrificial giving up love, and to be a head, someone who's in a leadership role, do we trust that? Do we trust that that call for the man is what is best? And that the woman is to be submissive, the woman is to be respectful, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Do we believe that that's even true anymore? Do we trust that call? Today, when you hear people talk about that, they say, well, you know, that's kind of the arrangement that worked for my grandparents. That stuff doesn't work anymore in the 21st century. In modern America and in 21st century, we don't live by those old antiquated, you know, relationships where the woman, and they always overstate the case, but the woman is, you know, it's like she's a slave at home and she's in bondage and in chains, you know, and the man's got her down at home. And we don't live by those old antiquated rules and laws. Of course, that's not what a loving husband and wife would have anyway today, but that's how it's portrayed in society. So we're just going to throw the whole thing out and change it. There was a sitcom probably 15 years ago, Modern Family. And that's the whole point. It was all meant to change anything that was to consider old and traditional, and certainly not, we don't want anything biblical, but just change that old way that, you know, grandma and grandpa got along, but we need to have a modern family. And it was an attack on, and by the way, in that sitcom, there were two men who were married, so to speak. That's a little slight, insidious little way of introducing, like, and so it's teaching the young people, well, who doesn't want to be modern, you know? We don't need that old stuff. Do we trust what the Word of God is saying, and with regard to the New Testament that is now some 2,000 years old? Well, I don't want to be old. And so people are throwing things out.
When the Lord calls, you come down from Ephesians 5 to Ephesians 6, 1 and following. When the Lord calls the Father to be a teacher and a trainer of the children, and in Titus 2, 4 and 5, or in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when he calls the woman to be a caregiver of the children. Do we trust that? Do we trust that? Now, Chris, now you're getting into something where you're meddling in people's, you know, affairs. Now you better watch yourself. No, it was Paul. Paul said that she's to be the keeper of the home. That doesn't mean she can't do something else in addition to that, but she needs to do that with her children. And that is being tossed aside today. My point, brethren, is we have our calls. God does call us as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers to play some roles and to be some things in our life. Do we trust that? Married couples must always learn to trust that the Lord's way is best. And there may have been some uneasiness. We don't know what all Abraham and Sarah discussed on that first day. Hey, honey, by the way, God wants us to leave. We don't know what all was discussed. There may have been a little bit of intrepidation there. There may have been a little uneasiness there. I don't know. But they went. And the text says, by faith, they went. We discussed this morning, and we're doing it again this evening, that trust is a fundamental issue in our life. And when we get this principle down to trust in the Lord, things will be very good for us. Even when we have to go through difficult times, we will be greatly blessed. I find it interesting that the story of Abraham begins and ends with a description of him being blessed. And what a great thing that is. The blessing. Genesis 12, 1 and following, I will bless thee. And Genesis 24, 1, Abraham was old and well stricken, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Yep, that's right. But it's based upon us trusting God. So number one, Abraham and Sarah learned to trust the Lord's call. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and let's see the next thing that they trusted in. In Hebrews chapter 11, the text says in verse 11, by faith even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Wherefore also there sprang of one, and him as good as dead, Abraham, so many as the stars of the heaven in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. The second thing that the Hebrew writer says, and that we read in the book of Genesis, is, come with me now to chapter 15. We're just making our way through the book of Genesis. And by the way, the Hebrew writer pretty much follows, with the exception of the last two points, he flip-flops them. It pretty much follows the story of Genesis. Come with me now to Genesis chapter 15. God has a plan. And the second act of trust came when the Lord said to Abraham that they would have a son in their own son in their old age. Not just a son or an adopted son or something like that, their own. And the Lord had planned to bring about physical and spiritual blessings through this child of promise. That was His plan. That Abraham and Sarah in their old age, they themselves would have a son. And that's going to take a lot of trust because they're past Sarah is past the age of childbearing.
Abraham and Sarah had to learn to trust the Lord and not their own human wisdom. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. We begin to see where some of this is similar to what goes on today. We kind of have a general trust in God, but when God says something, then we're like, well, maybe, Lord, maybe it should be a little bit this way, or maybe it should be a little bit that way. Notice, it, first of all, in Genesis chapter 15, that Abraham had to learn that this child is not going to be Eliezer. It's not going to be that. Genesis 15, verse 2, Abram said, O Lord Jehovah, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and he that shall be possessor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. It's not going to be Eliezer of Damascus. Turn with me now to chapter 16 and verse 1. Sarah had to learn to trust that it's not going to be a child that will come through Hagar. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, Behold, now Jehovah hath restrained me from bearing. Go in, I pray thee, unto my handmaid. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. That was her plan. That wasn't God's plan. And Eliezer was Abraham's plan. That wasn't God's plan. They're having to learn that God has a plan, and we've got to stick with what God wants. And of course, we know the story there in chapter 16, how that Ishmael is born through Hagar. Turn with me now to chapter 17 and 18. The child of promise would not come through Eliezer. The child of promise would not come through Ishmael. And in chapter 17 and 18, Abraham and Sarah have to learn not to laugh about this matter. They have to learn to trust God's plan. So in chapter 17 and verse 17, Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarai that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He's sticking with that plan that Sarah had, and he's having to learn to trust in God's plan. Married couples must trust in God's plan. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So Abraham laughs, and then of course you know the story in chapter 18, verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I am waxed or grown old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And Jehovah said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety be of a child who am old? Is anything too hard for Jehovah? It's a rhetorical question. No. At the set time I will return unto thee, when the season comes round and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. They had to learn. And so eventually, according to the Hebrew writer, by faith she conceived. Eventually, they get to the point where, no, I'm going to trust and believe in God. The Lord has plans for marriage. Do you know that? The Lord has plans for marriage. And it's not our plan. And it's not society's plan. And it's not what culture we're in. For example, the Lord has a plan that marriage be lifelong. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. That's God's plan. Do we trust that? No, you don't have to do that. There was a time in our culture and in our country where divorce was looked down upon, and the divorce rules and laws in this country were very strict. Now they're very loose. And somebody looks around wringing their hands, well, why do we have so many problems in the country? Well, the home has broken down, the marriage has broken down, and we're aiding and abetting it by making man-made laws that make it easier to get out of a marriage. We're not trusting that we need to stay together for life. And there's going to be some bumpy roads. There's going to be some rough waters from time to time. Those of us who have been married a few years, you have some rough waters, okay? But you work through that and you trust that it's better to stay together. There may be a situation where you can't do that. There may be a situation where someone has been unfaithful and they're unrepentant. And Jesus gives one exception in Matthew 19 and verse 9 that one may, that an innocent party may put away a guilty mate. But the general rule is, the general plan is, marriage is for life. But we don't trust that. And then we wonder why our culture is going down the tubes. God also has a plan that marriage be intimate between the husband and the wife. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 4. And that intimacy must be there so that one or both parties are not looking for that intimacy outside marriage. If it remains in the marriage, it is fulfilled there. It's a beautiful and a wonderful relationship. In fact, this is the very thing, if you read verse 5, we're going to talk about this later in the lesson, this is the very thing that the devil is going to use to tempt a married couple where they're not self-controlled. But that plan is being thrown out the window today. We've got situations today where it's no big deal if a married person goes out and has an affair, you know. What does it matter, you know, if you kind of take a liking to the co-worker, you know? What's the big deal? And there are sitcoms built around that kind of stuff, and there's movies and music built around that kind of stuff, and we wonder why we're having troubles in the home today. God has a plan that marriage be mutually supportive. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where the husband dwells according to the wife, according to knowledge. Someone who understands her and supports her. There's a mutually supportive relationship. It's described in Proverbs 2:17 as a covenant with the one that we love from our youth. Ecclesiastes 9:9, living joyfully with the wife whom we've loved from our youth. It's supposed to be a supportive relationship. Today, it's, hey man, do your own thing, you know? And she's on her own, you know? Live your life, man, and don't worry about her. Do we believe that God has a plan, and do we trust that plan? And you take Abraham and Sarah, for example, and there might be situations where we're like, we try to reason through it. Well, you know, honey, I guess we are old. It makes sense. You know, Hagar's young. She can bear it. It kind of makes sense if you think about it. And people do that all the time. They take God's plan and they start, well, you know, it kind of makes sense. We don't trust God's plan. And we've got to. In general, and this evening, specifically in talking about the matter of marriage. And there are those sitting here this evening who have done that in their life, and they will tell you that is the best way. Number 3, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. They had to learn to trust God's tests. And there will be tests. There will be tests in marriage. Now, jump down with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. We'll come back and pick up 13 through 16 in just a minute. But the next thing that comes along in the story account of Genesis is the test. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, being tried or tested or proved, offered up Isaac. By the way, his name means he laughs. A reminder of that matter. A reminder of that matter. And at least their laugh of doubt, if I understand that correctly, at least their laugh of doubt turned to a laugh of joy once the child was born. But it's a reminder of the laughing. But verse 17, he offered up Isaac, yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac all thy seed shall be called, accounting that God is able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. By faith, Abraham being tried, obeyed. He did what God wanted him to do. Well, where is that? Well, turn with me now to Genesis chapter 22. They had to learn to trust the Lord's tests. Sarah doesn't come in here, but no doubt Abraham mentioned to her what was going on. Likely after telling Sarah of God's test, he marched off with Isaac and they went to Mount Moriah. You mean to tell me we've had to learn to trust God's call and we've had to learn to trust God's plan that you and I are going to have our own son? We laughed at that at first, but then we came around to faith. We had our son, and now you're telling me, Abraham, that God spoke to you and said, offer him up. Chapter 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did prove or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He got after obedience. And we know the story, how that he goes and does that, and makes the altar there, the burnt offering, lays Isaac on that, and he's coming down with the knife. You know the story, and God stops Abraham. God saw that Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. He saw that faith works. And this is where James 2, 21 through 24 comes in, that James says, and we'll be studying this in a couple of weeks, James says that faith works. And he brings up this matter in Genesis 22 that Abraham went and he offered up his son, and God saw that he was active in his faith. His faith was working, and he stopped him right at the last minute. And he provided a ram for the sacrifice instead of Isaac. They had to learn to trust the Lord's tests. Married couples today need to realize that your marriage is going to be tested. And there will be tests, and some of these tests will not be coming from God, except maybe in the bigger providential plan of allowing things like he allowed in the book of Job. He allowed Satan to test Job. But turns me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. One test that comes to marriage comes from the devil. He wants the couple to lose their self-control and sin. It could be sexual sin, which is very common. It could be other kinds of things, but defraud not one another. That is, do not withhold yourself sexually in a husband-wife relationship, except it be by consent for a season, that you may give yourselves unto prayer, and that may be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency or lack of self-control. This is a test. Marriages may also be tested by things like money, debt, someone's hobbies, someone's work. Well, I got to work a lot, and then I've got to work out of state, and then I've got to stay out of state, and then I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and here we go. Friends could do it. Co-workers could do it. Society ideologies will do it. Technology will do it. There's all kinds of tests. And we need to learn, like Abraham and Sarah, to trust the Lord's way and don't ever let these tests cause us to end our marriage or cause us to end our relationship with God. And once again, at the end, or toward the end, look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 16, 17, 18. The promise is repeated again, I will bless you. And it comes on the heels of obedience. Blessing comes when we obey. There will be tests. It could be health issues. It could be job issues. As we get older, things happen and we get news about this and news about that. But we have to pass the tests all the way to the end. We're not going to let the devil tempt us because of a lack of self-control. And then last of all, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go back and pick up 13 through 16. And again, these four elements that are found in Hebrews 11, it traces, and Seth has taught me a new term, tracking. Tracking. He's taught me a new term. Like, is that a, I think that's a military term. So as you're tracking through the book of Genesis and tracing that story, these four elements in Hebrews 11 match up with the story in Genesis. Let's look now at Hebrews 11:13, and let's find the last thing that Abraham and Sarah trusted the Lord in. These all, not just Abraham and Sarah, but others, we're going to focus on Abraham and Sarah, but these all died in faith, literally died according to faith. They died according to the way that God wants us to live in and by faith. Not having received the promises. They received the words of the promise. They received the beginnings of the promise. But he's talking about the complete fulfillment of it. They didn't live long enough to get that part. Not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. God would say something to them, you're going to get this, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. But they didn't live long enough to see the actual fulfillment of that, and yet they wanted to be a part of that plan. Seen them and greeted them from afar. Jesus said in John chapter 8, Abraham desired to see my day. Wow, that's an interesting thing. Abraham desired to see Christ's day. He's looking ahead, but he's not going to be a part of the actual time frame in which Jesus comes. But that's okay with him. That's the point. We're going to live in faith anyway during the period of time that we are given. And having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. If indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They had to learn to trust in the Lord's promises, even though they're going to die and not completely see those things fulfilled in their life. They were told, for example, that there would be a great nation that would come from them, but they died before that came about. They did not live long enough to see that. They were told that this nation would come back and live in the land of Canaan, but they didn't live long enough to see that. They were told that all the nations would be blessed through them, ultimately through Jesus Christ, but they did not live long enough to see that, but they said, God, if this is what you're saying, we accept that. The Hebrew writer says they kept their eyes on heaven, which is good. That's another element. But we don't have to actually be living during the fulfillment of this to have faith in you and obey you. What happened? Well, they died. They died. Believing the Lord's promises would be fulfilled after their death. They got to see the beginnings of those things. They got to be a part of something special that the Lord had and had started in them, but they were not living when it finished. And it's the same with married couples today. There are things, brethren, as moms and dads and as husbands and wives that we're doing that we have to trust that this is what God wants us to do, and maybe the complete fulfillment of it will not happen until after we die. When we teach and train our children to live the right way, train up a child in the way that he should go, that may not be completely fulfilled in our lifetime. Our children are going to be doing that later, maybe even after we're dead and gone. We trust that the hard work that we're doing will bear fruit one day. Some of you are doing things in the kingdom that you're not going to see the complete fulfillment of it right now, but maybe when you're dead and gone, that fruit will grow. We must trust that the loyalty that we're having to each other will one day be rewarded. When you said I do and when I said I do, is that ever going to be rewarded? Yeah, after we die. It's rewarded now. There's great rewards for fidelity now, but especially in heaven. You may not see your grandchildren grow up and become Christians, but they will, maybe. Because of your hard work. There are some grandparents that are doing all they can to raise their grandchildren right. Those grandparents may be dead and gone one day and not see how that young man or that young woman grew up to be a Christian and marry another Christian and have their children become Christians. There are things that we're doing now, brethren, that we need to keep doing. And I read Proverbs 13:22. The children's children, the hoary head and the blessings that come on the children's children, because a man and a woman are living faithfully, it gets passed down. And there's going to be things that are going to take place after we're dead and gone that will be fulfilled, that the Lord promises will happen. So the life of Abraham and Sarah is a life of trust. It begins by the Lord blessing them, and it ends by the Lord blessing them. The song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Amen. And this is true in marriage. When husbands and wives trust and obey the Lord's call, the Lord's plan, the Lord's tests, and the Lord's promises, they will greatly be blessed. Those of you who are married here this evening probably don't need any of this. You've got this down. But it's good for others to hear it. And for our young people who are here this evening, you pick a mate. You pick a young man or a young woman that you can together trust in the Lord's call, plan, test, and promises. And if this young man or this young woman doesn't want to do that, then you pick somebody else. And be patient and wait. And find someone whom together you can put your trust in the Lord in. There are some married couples that are newlyweds. Young man that I'm familiar with, a preacher friend of mine, his son got married just last week. They're newlyweds. What's going to happen is they're going to be challenged in the early days of their life. They're going to be challenged. Do they trust their own instincts, or do they trust the Lord? Trusting the Lord from the beginning is always the better way. And then there are those who have been married a few decades. They're in their 40s and 50s. And this is where the matter of trust will really be tested in midlife. Various pressures and stresses of life come in. Maybe mistakes or sins or bad judgment or bad decisions, work problems, health problems. And you're going to be tempted to stop trusting the Lord. Don't do it. And then there's the golden agers, those that have been married decades. And there are those here this evening that have been married decades. And if you talk with them after services or others like them, they're going to say to you, it was worth it. It was all worth it to trust in the Lord the whole way. Yes, we had our problems. Yes, we had this and that. But I'm telling you, trusting the Lord is the way to go. What a great Bible couple, and I hope that it has been for our admonition this evening. It can be done. We see it in Abraham and Sarah. It can be still done today. We live in a culture that is completely, almost completely antithetical to everything that we've said this evening. That's our world. That's our society. We're not going to be a part of that. We're going to be a part of someone who, should we choose, we marry, faithful Christian, and we trust in the Lord. And you'll be greatly blessed for that. There may be someone this evening that needs to respond to the gospel as we sing this song of invitation. All things are ready. This water is ready. We're ready to receive you. God certainly is ready to receive you into His kingdom. We would love to baptize you into Christ. If there's someone here this evening that needs to come back, we would encourage you. But let's go out this week. Our theme today was trust in the Lord. Let's go out this week. We're not going to lean upon our own understanding. Work, school, at the store, wherever. We're going to do what God wants us to do. We're not going to live by what people think or feel. We're going to trust in the Lord, and that's where the blessings will come. If we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?